God this evening from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 2. And we'll read the first 12 verses of this chapter. Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I also may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So far the reading. Notice verses 2 and 11 especially. The intent of the wise men and then their action. The intent, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their gifts, their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his infallible, inspired word. We have, beloved, in our pericope, two contrasting and very significant incidents. Gentiles adore him as the King of the Jews, while he who is called the King of the Jews attempts to murder him. And what we have here is prophetic for the messianic king and for his kingdom. The gospel account of the visit of the Magi to Jesus is surely one of the best known of all the stories in the Bible. Their simple faith and love of these wise men stand in contrast, sharp contrast, with the indifference and the unbelief of most of the Jews and the duplicity and the hatred of Herod. We might ask ourselves why the Holy Spirit, through Matthew, gives this account. Matthew, who is writing to the Jews, has an account of Jesus' birth of Gentiles who are coming to Jesus. Whereas Luke, who writes to Gentiles, gives an account of humble shepherds and old Anna and Simeon coming to Jesus. Matthew, writing to the Jews after Jesus' day, knows of the rejection of the Jews of Jesus as their king. They have no king but Caesar. They say of Jesus, "Away with him, give us Barabbas, a noted thief and murderer." And now Matthew holds before them what others find in Jesus Christ. We sang, didn't we? We sang of heathen lands and hostile peoples, soon the Lord shall come to know. And writing to the Jews of his day, he says, "Look, look at what these wise men from the east saw in him, that they fell down and they worshiped. Even while we as a nation said, 'Away with him, crucify him.'" What a call. What a call to come to Jesus Christ, the legitimate king and his kingdom. The theme, wise men come to Jesus. Wise men come to worship Jesus, who they were, their coming, and then thirdly, their worship. Who were they? There's several questions, some that cannot be answered and some that can be. Their number. Whether it be cards or whether it be songs, we three kings of Orient are. Picture three kings coming on camels and often standing in the very stable with Jesus in a manger with the shepherds looking on. How do we know there were three? There are those who suppose they are three because of the three gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Still others say there must be three corresponding to the three persons of the Trinity. Or others saying it corresponds to the three great regions of the world at that time. One history even gives their very names in Latin, one of them painted black as an Ethiopian. In the Eastern Church, the story is told of a retinue of 1,000 coming, with 700 of them as a soldiers standing on the other side of the Euphrates. Wow, what imaginations. Their number, however, is a matter of no significance whatsoever. We leave that question unanswered, as do the scriptures. When did they arrive? They were not present at the stable on the night of Jesus' birth. That's clear from verse 11, where they find Jesus in a house. We read that they came when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, verse 1. They must have come very early in Jesus' life. How early, we do not know. Some, based on Herod's order concerning the children of Bethlehem, that Christ might have been about two years old. Others, Edersheim in his history or Reverend Uphoff, say they came shortly after Jesus' presentation in the temple. But that question, when did they come, also is left unanswered. The location of their homeland. Verse 1, we read, they came from the east. Now, that's a rather general term, isn't it? It could be a number of different lands. It could be Arabia. It could be Mesopotamia. It could be Babylon. It could be Persia. Again, that doesn't make any difference. No, they're not all of equal distance. But their visit, their decision to visit the King of the Jews involved a willingness to undergo a long and difficult journey, perhaps as much as 1,000 miles. And whatever country these magi would have been able to have had contact with the Jews of the dispersion. There were many Jews who remained in the distant lands, and many of them knew their histories. Many of them still believed in God and held to their religion. And it must be from those Jews in the dispersion that these wise men of our chapter learned about the promised King of the Jews, and they learned also to know about God and to love Him. So there's two things that we can say about these wise men from the East. And the number one is they were Gentiles. They were not of the Hebrew race. And therefore they are a type. They are a prefiguration of Pentecost when Japheth enters into the tents of Shem. Why is that important? It's important because that is the promise that was made in the covenant with Abraham, that he would be a father of many nations. Or as we read in Isaiah 49, verse 7, the servant of the Lord, the Lord would raise up the tribes of Jacob to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. That's why it's important. The Lord was going to begin a marvelous thing in the new dispensation. Again, we read of it in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3 through 6, but especially verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Or isn't that the promise also from that pericope that we read for our call to worship from Psalm 72? They are Gentiles, a prefiguration of what the Lord is going to begin doing at Pentecost. Coming from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, the Lord is going to cause many sons and daughters that Israel has herself not born, many sons and daughters to come into Zion. They're Gentiles, like you and me. Number two, we do know that they are believers. They know and they love God. And they are seeking that salvation that God provides in His servant. 1,000 miles they are willing to travel. When I travel to Franklin, it's about 500 miles each way. It's a long distance, even though I'm driving in a car going about 75 miles an hour down the expressway. Well, they didn't have cars, they didn't have nice highways, they're riding or walking. They traveled deserts, slow travel, dangerous territory, hazards, and great costs. But they come like the Queen of Sheba seeking the glories of King Solomon. So these men come seeking the glory of this one that was promised, of which Solomon is only a type. They are willing to undergo great lengths of difficulties in order to see and to worship the Christ. Willing to undergo great difficulties, preparation to see and worship the Christ. I'm going to ask a question at this point, kind of application. How much preparation do you give to see and to worship the Christ on Saturdays before Sunday? Or let's say when you go on vacation, and you're going to vacation in an area where one of our churches isn't. How much preparation do you put into, and how much distance are you willing to travel then in order to see and to worship and to hear the Christ? And no, I'm not talking about playing church. listening to sermon audio in your hotel room or in your car as you're traveling. Notice I'm not saying there's anything wrong with sermon audio. It is legitimate, and we thank God for it, for those who cannot legitimately be in a worship service because of their health or caring for sick children. There's a place for it. But surely that does not take the place if one is able to meet with God's people and have fellowship with God's people and hear Christ as he is proclaimed in a local church. These believers, at great cost, great difficulty, make the preparations and travel the distance to see and to hear Christ and worship him. The last question we might ask, who are they, is the nature of their occupation. The word that we have in our text is the Magi. Magi comes from a title, a word from the Medes, which means priest. Mag or Meg means priest. In other words, the Medes, divided into six different tribes, had one tribe that would be kind of the priest of their group, just like the Hebrews had one tribe, the Levites, to serve them. It was a sacred caste. Counselor of the ruling classes, also spiritual advisors guiding the great body of people, devoted to astronomical pursuits, looking to the heavens to obtain direction for the affairs on the earth. And that's not all bad, is it? That is, it caused them to look up. And you and I need to constantly be looking up instead of at the kingdoms of the world around us. Now, yes, some of the Magi would become students of the occult, interpreters of dreams, fortune tellers, wizards, sorcerers, wandering from nation to nation, making a livelihood from their occupation. In Acts chapter 8, we read of Simon Magus, don't we? A man who was desired the Holy Spirit so that he could make money of it. We don't know if these men had ever engaged in the evil sin of astrology, but we know that their legitimate study of the heavens made them quick to notice the appearance of an unusual star. Wise men came from the east. Notice with me then, in the second place here, they come in faith. They come by faith. They see a sign. We read in verse 2, "Where is he that is born of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." They see a sign. What is a sign? A sign is something in the earthly realm which points beyond itself to the spiritual realm, spiritual truths. But that's the way the Lord made this earth, didn't he? That's why Jesus could tell parables. For the earthly was created in such a way to picture spiritual realities. Signs are given to strengthen one's faith. But a sign without the word is nothing. A sign without the word can do nothing. They see a star in the western skies. Now, did you ask, why do they come to Jerusalem? Yes, a star would indicate that a great one was born. Why not go to Syria? Why not go to Greece or to Rome? Why go to Jerusalem? But before we answer that question, let's look at that sign. We have seen his star. What star? What was the time of the appearance of that star? And again, we don't know, do we? Unable to determine it. Was it at the moment of Christ's birth that it showed in the star in the sky And so traveling for some time, they come quite late while Jesus is still in Bethlehem. Or did it appear beforehand so that they can prepare, that they can make the journey, and they are there shortly after Jesus' dedication in the temple? We don't know exactly when that star appeared in the sky. Before Christ's birth or at Christ's birth? But let's ask another question of the nature of that star. There's all kinds of conjectures. Something dealing with the various planets of Saturn and Jupiter or Mars. Others saying it was a comet. Others say it was a meteor. In other words, they're trying to look for some kind of natural phenomenon which they can say, okay, that happened, and so the wise men gather that something great happened. I submit to you that this sign was not a natural phenomenon, but rather it was a special star. Whether it was created by God at the beginning of the dawn of creation and now finally shined, or if it was more likely a special star created at that moment. And why do we say it was a special star, not a natural phenomenon? A miraculous star? And the answer is because we find in our pericope scripture that that star appeared earlier to the wise men, that they saw it in the skies. They prepare, they journey. We don't read that they're following the star right to Jerusalem, but they had seen his star, and therefore they go. And then again we have later on in our pericope, and lo, the star appeared before them again as they're leaving Herod. And they rejoice to see it. They rejoice to see it. Why? Not in order for them to find little Bethlehem or to find the right house. That would have been rather easy. It wasn't that big a village, and everyone would know where there was a young couple with a young child. No, this was a sign to strengthen their faith. There was one who was born King of the Jews, and they had come to see him and worship him. A miraculous star. There is a star at his first coming, as we read in Matthew 24, verse 30, that there will be a star, a sign again in the heavens when he comes again. Momentous events. Even this Christmas, as we look back and we celebrate what took place, and as we look forward when Jesus comes again. And the Lord is dealing with them, and he deals with us not as we deserve it, but he deals with us in his mercy. He's dealing with us propitiously. The day star. Zechariah says, the day star from on high hath visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our way in the way of peace, to guide our feet in the way of peace. That's the sign. It's hard for us sometimes to appreciate the stars in the sky. We got so much light pollution all around us. We go out to the hick place in North Dakota or so, and there's nothing around except gophers, and you get out there in the middle of the night and there's all these beautiful stars. But this one star shines brightly. It is his star, because as a sign, the earthly realm points forward to spiritual realities. Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Jesus Christ, who comes into the darkness of our sin and depravity with salvation. Isn't that the significance of light? It brings life. You who and I who sit in darkness and in sin, Jesus Christ is our light. He is our life. He is our salvation. And what did old Zechariah say? That day star from on high. Or Simeon, thy salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. These wise men had heard. They had heard of a great one who would be born, who would make an appearance amongst the Jews, the deliverer coming to bring salvation. Is that not what the wicked Balaam was forced to prophesy? Numbers 24, the star that would come out of Jacob, the one who would transcend all kings, the one who would be mighty to save, would he not be mighty and willing to save them too? Even them? Heathen lands and hostile peoples, soon the Lord shall come to know. They believed he would. They believed he would. Interesting, Matthew doesn't tell us how they received that word. Did an angel speak to them in a dream, as the angel does afterwards, warning them not to go back to Herod, but to go a different route to their own country? Did they maybe, perhaps, probably know some of these prophecies from the Jews and the dispersia? The prophecy of Balaam? Or if they were from the Medes and the Persians, would they know Daniel's visions and prophecies stirring the longings of their souls? That there would be those four great kingdoms represented by that image, and that there would be this stone that would be cut out without hands from the mountain, rolling down, breaking down those kingdoms, and filling the whole earth. Or the one who was caused by the Ancient of Days, Daniel, Samuel, the seven, to sit upon the throne. The word of God gives meaning to the star that they see in the sky, so that they come to Jerusalem to seek the King of the Jews. And they come, notice verse 2 and verse 4, they come not out of curiosity. They come not just to see a great one on the earth and then go home again, but they come to worship him. That word worship comes from a word meaning worth. They acknowledge the worth of this one. He is the King of Kings. He's the only one worth knowing, let alone bowing down to. Yes, they long to worship the Son of Righteousness that has risen with healing in his wings, Malachi 4. They bow down to him, John 1 verse 9, who is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. How do they come? And how must you and I come? And the answer is, we come in faith. Faith worked by the word of God, and faith that is strengthened by the sign. Faith, which is knowledge and confidence, that is assurance. Assurance that the star that they saw in the heavens was indeed the sign of the birth of the Savior. The word and signs working together. We see that so often in the scriptures, don't we? Especially at this time in Jesus' life. Zacharias, the word came to him while he was in the temple and he didn't believe, and so a sign was given to him. He would be deaf and dumb until the child was born. Mary, the Virgin Mother, is given the word that the Lord is going to give her a child while unmarried, and she's given a sign. The Lord does the impossible. Elizabeth, her cousin, is with child. Joseph receives a word when he is minded privily to put his espoused aside because he thinks she has committed adultery. And the word comes to him, and a sign, the sign that King Ahaz rejected, but a sign that is given to him along with the word he has received, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. The shepherds out in the field, they receive the word of God by the angels, and a sign is given to them, isn't it? Born to you this day is a Savior, Christ the Lord. you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And now to these wise men. Whether the Lord spoke in a dream or whether the word of the God from the prophecies handed on by those who knew and loved the Lord, the Jews in the dispersia, and how important that word is, they receive a sign besides. And doesn't God do that for you and me still today? Because he knows how weak we are, how fickle our faith can be at times. And so he gives us his word from week to week, but he also gives us signs in the sacraments. We hear the word with our ears week after week, but then presented to our eyes are signs, earthly pictures that point to spiritual realities. Whether it be water, which pictures the flood or the Red Sea when God's people were separated from the wicked and saved by water, water which pictures the washing away of dirt as the blood of Jesus washes away all of our sins, or the picture of the Lord's Supper given to us besides the gospel, that Jesus Christ is our life, and just as we are sustained from day to day by bread and water for our physical bodies, so we are sustained spiritually only by Jesus Christ, partaking of him by faith. Yes, in faith, they come to Jerusalem. They come to where they see the palace of Judah, looking and believing and wanting to worship the King of Kings. The word and the sign. And they come, and what do they find? Oh, what a test of their faith, as quite often our faith is also tested, isn't it? What do they find? Their trip was long and dangerous. They arrive in Judea, and they proceed directly to Jerusalem, the capital city. They would expect that the time, the place of the birth, and the residence would simply be common knowledge. Ask any man in the street, any Jew, who and where is the King of the Jews? And they should be able to give an answer. And they find ignorance. God forbid that when those coming to seek to worship Jesus Christ, if they ask us, God forbid that they only meet ignorance. Willing ignorance. No one that they met had any idea of what they were talking about. Those Jews did not see his star. They knew nothing about the promise of the king. Now that they did not see the star, who said that the star was apparent to everyone? This miraculous star. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the unspiritual cannot understand spiritual things or see spiritual things. Think a moment of Elisha's servants. Elisha prayed for his servant that his eyes would be opened so he could see the spiritual reality of the angels of the Lord surrounding Dotham. You need spiritual eyes. But they had the scriptures. Did they not know their own scriptures? Oh, how the faith of these magi must have been shaken at that moment. What? Did we make a mistake? Were we all wrong? Do you see, beloved, the sharp contrast in our passage? Ignorance and the lack of concern from the Jews, and the hatred and duplicity of a wicked king, Herod. Was about 70 years old at this time. Are the citizens of Jerusalem interested in this bit of news? We read that Herod is troubled, and in verse 3, all Jerusalem with him. Why? We can understand it of Herod. Yes, he is an old man. He would not be on the throne real long any longer when a new king would come around. But he wants to extend his dynasty beyond his own reign. He had reason to fear. He had reason to fear because he was a descendant of the hated Esau. And if the Jews would come to hear that there was a legitimate son of David born to the throne, wouldn't they maybe also get rid of Herod as Athaliah was removed from the throne when young 7-year-old Joash was presented before the people? But why is all Jerusalem also terrified, troubled? You would expect them to be delighted. Hadn't they been long waiting for the expected Jesus? Yes, we could explain part of their being troubled because of fear of Herod's wrath, his suspicious nature, his cruelty, a slaughter of all that he thought would be sympathetic with the legitimate heir to David and his throne. So they might be afraid of Herod. But there's more. They don't have time for a king of the Jews. Jerusalem's apathy is clearly an early anticipation of their rejection of Jesus Christ. The promise is finally going to be fulfilled. Is it worth it? Is it worth the disturbance of the peace that we're enjoying? Is it worth it, the inconvenience it might cause? And especially amongst the leaders, the coming of the Messiah could only upset their power in Israel. Israel is already rejecting her king. Herod knew that this was the Christ who was promised, who was long expected. And that's why he comes to the religious legion, leaders, the Sanhedrin, and he says, "Tell me, where is the Christ to be born?" And the leaders know their scriptures. They're able to quote their scriptures. Micah 5, verse 2, "Thou, O Bethlehem of Judea." They give their answers out of the scriptures. Do you see, beloved, it is possible to know the letter of Scripture and yet to enter little into the spirit of the Scripture. Then the chief priests knew their Scriptures well. They revered their Scriptures, but not him to whom the Scriptures pointed. And that's still possible today for one to know his catechism, for one to know the scripture, to one to have his library full of books. But in order to fill his head with wisdom and not to come in faith to the Christ as a sinner who needs salvation, that is called, beloved, dead orthodoxy, something that we need to be warned about. You are a Christian not just if you know your scriptures. You're a Christian not if you go to church every Sunday. You're a Christian if you know yourself as a sinner and you know that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and by faith you have a living relationship with him. Herod calls these wise men together privily. He wants to know the time of the star. He determines about the age of his intended victim. And pretending to be eager to worship, he says, "Let me know where the child is living." Perhaps that perked up these wise men. Ah, we're not the only outsiders. We're not the only one that are eager to worship the Christ. The Jews were all ignorant or were passive. But Herod says, "I want to worship him too." And so these wise men come to Bethlehem. The good news has just come. The long-expected Jesus is born. We have seen his star. We have come to worship him. And no one goes with them. They've traveled hundreds of miles, and now no one is even willing to travel the lousy little 6 miles to the town of Bethlehem. They leave Jerusalem not to go back home, but they go to Bethlehem. And then they see the star again. And even as we read, behold, these wise men come. Matthew is setting out the glory here. The glory of these heathen lands and hostile peoples. Soon the Lord shall come to know. Behold, wise men came from the east, and lo, the star was before them again. Joy. Joy at the reappearance of the star, not to find Bethlehem. That's easy enough. Little town, few houses. But because the reappearance of that star was a sign to bolster their faith, yes, we have traveled. We've traveled a long ways to see and to worship the Christ, and God is guiding us on. Oh, that star must have bolstered their faith, their flagging faith, just as our sacraments bolster our faith. We hear the word and then we see it. Yes, I am washed from all my sins by the blood of Jesus. Yes, I am nourished day by Christ Jesus. The Jews are unbelieving and indifferent. And the Magi, full of faith. Full of faith. Because what do they really see once they get to Bethlehem? Not a young man robed in purple with a costly throne, but they see a little baby and poor parents. Poor parents, we know they're poor because at the dedication of Jesus, they offer the poor man's sacrifice of turtle doves. But they rejoice. Not unbelieving, but they rejoice. They come to worship. Wonderful is this faith of the Magi. Not curiosity, not just visiting another important ruler of the world, but they come to worship the King, the long-awaited King, the one who is that shepherd, the great shepherd of his sheep, who will care for them, who carries on what David was only a type of. They didn't have all the knowledge of the scriptures like you and I do, or like the chief priest and the scribes had. They don't have, like you and I have, all the mighty miracles that he has wrought, healing the blind or the lame, causing them to walk, raising the dead to life, calming the seas. They didn't have all the instruction that you and I have for the completed scriptures. They saw just a young couple and a baby in a house, and they bow down and worship. That, beloved, is the point of all worship, isn't it? Reverence and awe and worship of God. Too often when we come to church, we're wondering, what will I get out of it? What new thing will I learn that I haven't heard before? As we tell the story of Christmas, it's an old, old story that we know we love well, but we love to hear it again. But the point of our worship isn't, first of all, what do I get out of it? It's not whether I like it. The point of our worship is we are brought in God's presence and we humble ourselves down and we bow and worship. We say, He is worthy. May we keep that in mind every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening and every Christmas service that we have. The point of worship is to glorify God. What an awesome, great, marvelous, good grace God we have. The importance of this pericope is that they represent you and me. Salvation had long been for Jews only, with a few exceptions in the Old Testament, important exceptions. Think of some of the outsiders that came to Jesus. whether it be a Tamar, whom Judah had to say she's more righteous than I am, a Canaanite, or Rahab the harlot, or Ruth the Moabitess. Oh, they came to Christ in faith, their mothers or great-grandmothers of the Christ. But now, these wise men, Matthew begins his gospel to the Jews, saying, look, these heathen men and hostile peoples, they come the Lord to know and they worship. Isaiah 60, verse 3, I will give thee a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the world. Jesus later on says to the Jews of his day, many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So here in the story of the wise men, we have a hint. We have a hint of what the Lord begins to do at Pentecost throughout the new dispensation, is continuing to do. God is bringing sons and daughters to Zion. And these wise men present their gifts. Gold for kings, frankincense for the worship of God, myrrh used in death, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Gifts that in God's providence, a man like Joseph is able to provide for his family when he must hastily flee to Egypt. You who are businessmen know how long it takes to get clientele, to get a reputation, to build a business. Joseph takes his wife and little child to Egypt for the life of Jesus, and the Lord provides for his own. Jesus receives those gifts through his parents, doesn't he? Just as Jesus Christ receives also our thanks in our gifts through his church. You and I, who know the worth of him who is the King of Kings, you and I who bow down in our worship, we give our gifts because we love his kingdom. And we pray, thy kingdom come. And what a beautiful fellowship they had there, traveling those thousands of miles. We don't know how long they stayed there with Joseph and Mary and Jesus, but what a joyful time. Joseph and Mary, hearing about their preparations, their long travel, the surprise in Jerusalem, and now the worship of these men from the east. And these wise men hearing from Joseph and Mary about how the king was expected by God's people, how the angel came to a young virgin, and how the angel came to a man who thought his wife had committed adultery, how the Lord spoke through an old Simeon and Zacharias. Oh, they must have gone home thrilled in the communion of saints as they spoke about the things the Lord was doing and had done. No, they were not disappointed. Long travels, a lot of preparation. But they had seen the Savior and they had knelt down and worshiped him. And beloved, may you and I go home tonight not disappointed and say, well, I didn't learn very much new in the sermon. But may we go home thankful. We have seen the Christ presented, the Christ worship, and you and I joined in that worship, in our songs, in the hearing the gospel. May God be praised. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy Son, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the promise of the gospel, that hostile peoples, heathen lands, soon the Lord shall come to know. That which we know, may we pass it on to our children and our grandchildren. May we be eager to set up Bible studies. May we be eager to pass that knowledge on to others, what the Lord has done. Receive our thanks and our worship. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalters to number 49.